Hey, thanks for having us over to your small group, Chad. You have a lovely home.
Yeah, this place is really great, and your snacks are awesome. Yeah, I'm so excited to be part of this group.
Well, great. Yeah, it's nice that you were finally able to come. Yeah, okay, everyone. Let's take a seat, and we're going to get going. We usually like to start off just by going through the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, of course, right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
All right, let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven.
Chad, I think you mean our Father, which art in heaven? You did that wrong. You should start over.
Whatever. All right. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That okay that way now, Al?
Yeah, you're doing a good job. Keep it up.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive...
Chad, sorry to interrupt you again, but that part's not right either. It's actually, forgive us our debts.
Actually, I prefer the forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, because it makes it more understandable that way.
All right, guys, just... We're praying! Just let me finish!
Yeah, I know. Okay, hold on. But I apologize, everyone. But since we're on the subject, you don't get this right. Are you actually going to do that kingdom, power, and glory part at the end? You know, that's not actually part of the most trusted manuscripts. You may want to avoid that.
Hey, I like that part. Plus, it's the tradition of the church dating back hundreds of years.
Well, Chad needs to get this right. He can just add words to the Bible. He'll be cursed.
Yeah, okay. Guys, look.
Are you saying I'm cursed for praying the Lord's Prayer? How dare you?
Well, if you're going to talk to me like that and disrespect the Bible and not even pray right, well, then I'm going to leave.
I can't be in this group where the long-held traditions of the church are just cast aside like this.
Wait, guys.
I'm out of here.
See ya.
Wow. Sorry, everyone else. I guess I didn't realize that was going to happen. Though in retrospect, I probably should have seen it coming. But just to be safe, from now on, I'm going to pray the version from the Latin Vulgate. Pater noster qui e in celius, sanctificator nomen tuum, advenient regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tuae.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that covers hot topics, current events, and answers your questions to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. Here's Dr. Chad Graham, Pastor Al Desjardins, and your host, Steve Bastian.
Et neinducos nos in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Everyone's okay now, right?
Yeah, we're good. Yeah, thanks.
They're all good.
I came back in the middle of that. I felt drawn.
I went and got my burlap sack and rope and shaved myself on my head. So
I got my little stick ready. I can just bash myself on the head with it whenever you want me to.
Excellent.
There's a question that I've heard of, brought up before, and it's one of the questions that we've been given to us to deal with here. And we've even talked about this back in college days, at least some of us. I don't know if... You know, Al was actually up at 3 a.m. when that conversation occurred that frightful night. But anyways, the question revolves around, why are there so many versions of the English Bible? I'm kind of lost on this, guys.
It's actually a pretty amazing question. And I'll tell you what, the story of the translations of the Bible into common language is a fascinating story. Chad will probably tell it 1,000 times better than me. It's a really interesting heartrending and a story with violence and intrigue and secrecy and people locked in towers writing under secret names. And it's an amazing, amazing story. But as you fast forward to our modern churches, and I'll tell you what, even in my church, I came in, I preached from the English Standard Version. In the pew, there is the New International Version because nobody swapped the pew Bibles over yet. And on the average Bible study that we have, you'll have at least 3, maybe 4 different versions represented. So you go around the table, you read the verses, and they all come out different. I mean, this could be an issue that divides people. It can be an issue that can help. I mean, if you have different versions there and stuff, but I tell you what, this is definitely an issue in the church.
I don't understand, Al, your last point there, though, because you said you're reading for the English Standard Version.
Yeah.
So isn't that the only standard in English?
Yeah. I had a guy. Okay, little story. When I was in a previous church, I would get regular phone calls from people that were looking for a church, and they would call me up, and invariably they all had the first same question. It wasn't even hello, what's your name, or anything. How are you doing? The question would just be doo 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 doo. Hello, Pastor L, and they would say, what version of the Bible do you preach from?
Was it, which version of the scriptures dost thou use?
It was very close to that. And so, my first few answers were always, well, you know, I preached from the NIV at the time. And it would just be click, click, just done, right? Okay. I learned that what I needed to do was to say, well, I actually use a lot of different versions of the Bible in my study time, and I have many different versions that I read from. Well, do you use the King James Version? Many times in my study, I'll often refer to it, and some of my tools are from the King James. Well, which version do you use in the pulpit? Well, I'll even change it up. I've been known to use even, you know, like the NIV or the ESV, sometimes the King James. And, oh, which one do you regularly use? Because that's all they want is to say, I only use the King James Version. That's all they want, right? And there are some really vehement people. He told me, he told me the NIV is of the devil. Their website's dedicated to showing that it's of the devil and all the reasons it's of the devil. And I'm like, really? There are online, really? And he says, second, everyone knows that God only gives one authorized version for each language on earth. He's already given the authorized version to English, and it was the 1611 King James Bible.
I hope he's not using the 1749 edition of the authorized version.
And I'm like, yeah. I didn't know that. I'll Google that.
It's actually really difficult to get the 1611, and it's pretty much unreadable to a modern English reader. Yeah, so my guess is that he's probably using one of the other versions that have been changed.
I would think so. Plus, it's hard with all the F's or S's, and it's very confusing. Yeah. But again, okay, so to say, it's not just a matter of Bible study. Things are a little weird because you're going around the table. But also, there's some people who are like really against this. Yeah. One guy was telling me that he was at a seminary, and they were having a special speaker in. Was this you, Chad? They were having a special speaker in, and it was Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson was coming to speak, and he was coming to talk about biblical inerrancy and the importance of reading the Bible properly. The KJV people came to the seminary and picketed and closed it down and got like violent, flipping over like tables.
Amen.
And yelling at people and freaking out because Eugene Peterson, who had wrote the message, was just speaking there. I didn't even know this was a thing, like random groups of KJVers that are getting violent on seminary campuses, but apparently it's a real thing.
You will want to turn with me in the Holy Bible to the book of Jude, when we will speak about the apostates who are marked out for destruction, those that use the nearly inspired version, those that use all of the devil's translations, those that have corrupted the word of God in their corrupted spirits. The scriptures say, thou shalt not add to the word of God, nor subtract from it, lest all these curses shall come upon you, and they are surely coming upon you, L.
Man, you are one step away from calling down fire on me. I'm actually a little bit afraid right now. That came way too easy to you, by the way. Were you at this rally?
I thought you said you heard the story from me.
That's awesome. Okay, so Chad, okay, do it, man. Give us the bust down of this English version thing now. Right, because I mean, we can go to Martin Luther, you know, and we can go to the hymn translating. You can go back to the fact that in the Greek it was meant for common languages. But just give us a 5-minute rundown on why the heck we have so many translations.
Yeah,
why the heck we have so many in English?
Actually, in one sense, it's a little bit sad that we have so many translations because it does give us a few problems. But I think as an overall, that is actually quite a positive. I think that we ought to have at least a more standard translation that's universally used in the church, because people, I grew up in a culture when I was a kid where the King James was really the only actual effective Bible. And there was a few of these new translations, but nobody really used them yet. They hadn't picked up steam. And so we all memorized scripture in the same translation. It was read in the church in the same translation. And there was sort of a general community that was built up of language and understanding. And now that's gone. So when you talk in the church between two believers and, you know, you quote something from scripture, it doesn't have that ring of authenticity that just rules. So there's some of these I think can be negatives, and I want to be realistic about it. But on the other hand, it's also given us a huge advantage. And Bibles have always been translated into the common tongue or the vernacular or the vulgar tongue, hence the name Vulgate. One of the most interesting stories from the earliest times, of course, the Bible's written in Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And it was quickly translated into several different languages, but principally Latin in the Roman imperial period of the New Testament. And Augustine used a number of the old Latin translations in North Africa, where the church was at its strongest. And when Jerome, perhaps the greatest scholar of the early church in that period, translated the Vulgate Bible, it was this brilliant work of art and scholarship. And Augustine didn't use it at first because his people weren't comfortable with it. He knew that the other ones were less accurate, and he really struggled with this. But he actually used less accurate translations with the flock because he didn't want to disturb them. And then he began to use the Vulgate in his academic works. And then slowly over time, he began to introduce pieces of it. And by the end of his life, it became his regular practice. And so these things have been, you know, kind of controversial since the very beginning.
Wow, that is way faster than your average young, restless, reformed pastor who's like, and this week, the entire church is using ESV. Go! You know,
yeah, big mistake. Yeah. So, you know, I just kind of want to put it into that kind of perspective. You need the scriptures in the language that people can understand. But I think there needs to be a lot of pastoral sensitivity as we go about this thing. And the silly stuff we've talked about people protesting for their favorite translations. Very frustrating.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know, that wasn't really what I was asked, but...
No, that's good. But let's keep going. Okay, so you got the story of... Chad said it's always been in the vernacular, but actually there was a real big chunk of time where it was chained to a pulpit. It was
language.
It was written in dead languages. It was written in something nobody knew how to read. In fact, not only were the people illiterate, but in fact you had the preachers who didn't know how to read it. They'd only memorized large portions of it and didn't know what they were saying. I mean, when we were pre-Reformation in, you know, 13th, 14th, 15th century, things were really, really bad when it came to being able to read the Bible. Nobody could.
Well, not nobody, Al.
Come on.
Latin was a common language throughout Europe.
Come on now.
All the educated classes can read.
Exactly. You had massive class differences, and your average person, which is why you get the abuses of the church, because nobody could actually read this thing, so they could make up stuff. It was a mess for a few hundred years.
Let me add three little historical points that I think people will find interesting. One is, you're totally right, there was a bit of a distinction. I kind of gave the early story. It did settle down in the West anyway to a real strict Latin text. That had to do with some theological stuff about the church in Rome being the only one that could determine the meaning of scripture and language and these things. But the East was a different story. They continued to make vernacular translations. And also within the West, there was ways in which scripture was brought out. For example, the Passion plays, in which the gospel story was acted out in drama, was translated from the Bible into vernacular languages. There's always little places where it was coming out. And then there was actually good leaders, good church leaders, who would translate pieces. And we have records all over the place of pieces of key, like the Lord's Prayer, for example, or key psalms. But this is what's fascinating. It's actually in England that we have the most sort of historical background and drive to have these common language translations. Mm-hmm. And I think that had to do with the fact that there was a really strong independent church long before missionaries were sent by Gregory V into England to evangelize them. And there's always been a sense in which their English church has been independent, which actually in the Reformation was something Henry VIII picked up on. And so this push to have vernacular Bibles in England anyway, was sort of around for a long time, but it's always been tied to these theological battles. And so Rome wanted to control the translation so they could control everything.
And well, not just theological, political, land, cultural, ethnic. All that was wrapped up in the translation of the Bible. So when William Tyndale stands up and he says, I'd like to write the Bible in English, and I think I'm going to. Nobody wants that in English. There was a thousand reasons. Everything from keeping the proletariat down and there was a ton of stuff going on.
There's actually a story when he first announced that one of the clerical leaders who was with him told him, you know, you can't do that because only the doctors of the church, the cardinals, have the authority to interpret scripture and understand scripture. And Tyndale said, they don't understand scripture. And by the time I'm done, the plowman in the field is going to understand scripture better than the cardinals. Well, that was actually revolutionary language.
Yep.
And that was, you know, a lot, as you said, so much was tied in. It wasn't just somebody sat down one day and thought, you know what, we need something better with our Bible translations. That would sort of help a few people. This was
we need
this
a men's
massive,
devotional Bible.
Yeah. And of course, Tyndale gave his life.
Yeah.
To put that Bible into the hand of the plowman.
Yeah. And didn't they dig up his bones and burn them? Like, is that 50 years later or something like that, as a heretic?
No, he was killed as a heretic. I think you're thinking of Wycliffe.
That was Wycliffe. Yeah.
By the way, Wycliffe and the Lollards also put the Bible into the vernacular. Wycliffe translated primarily from the Latin Vulgate, where Tyndale was the first of the modern era to go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. And of course, many of the phrases of modern English were established by him, and Shakespearean language was really established by him. And so it's amazing. Some of the things we talk about today, doing something by the skin of your teeth and some of these things, these all come right from Tyndale's inventive mind.
So now let's fast forward. It's fascinating. Like I said, we could talk about this all day long, but why do we have so many English translations? For one, it's commercial. There's a economic incentive for a company, a publishing company, to put out a new version of the Bible, to change it just enough, add some study notes, you know, put in a
Christian
few things.
Christian companies?
Yeah, even Christian companies. Wow. Secondarily, there's new scholarship. You know,
are there any Christian publishing companies anymore? They're all bought out.
You have a book with one, right?
No, I wouldn't call them a particularly Christian publishing company. They got some wackadoo stuff I didn't know about before I gave them, so I won't do that again. So that's why I'm doing everything privately now, just with me and Amazon. Because there's nothing bad on Amazon.
Just like a cultist. me, Jesus, and my Bible in the closet.
Well, and the second thing is there is new information that comes out and new scholarship that ends up coming about where people do want to do a few notes or change a few things or come up with not seismic stuff, but they want to do a little couple updates. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's a little story that the ESV got closed a while back. They're like, and we're not doing any more updates. It's perfect. And then like a week later, they're like, we should probably do a couple updates, maybe.
Yeah, that was an economics question that was going
on.
So
I mean, there's a bunch of reasons we have many English Bibles, but now this torrent of different kinds of Bibles, like whether it be your men's devotion, women's devotion, children's Bible, kids' Bible, international standard version, I believe a lot of it is driven economically.
Mm-hmm. I think that is primary. There's two tracks. One is the economic argument that you just made, which kind of bothers me. It's a little crass. The other one has been a little bit more important, has been power plays, which again goes back to the same history they were talking about. Certain translations have been owned by churches or church bodies that haven't been willing to share them.
Denominations?
Not necessarily denominations even, but they could be. World Council of Churches owns the Revised Standard Version, for example. There's different. The Lachman Foundation owns the NASB. So there's just different groups. And they don't always lend them out. So when people want to do commentaries, for example, you have to pay significant royalties to the Bible's maker, and sometimes the copyright holder. Sometimes the copyright holder won't allow you to do your commentaries. And so some of the new translations have actually been driven by movement. So when a church went liberal and no longer would allow their scripture to be used by the evangelical, reformed kind of wing, that group said, okay, well, we need another Bible then. And so there has been some really good times. And ESV and the Crossway Publishing Group is a little bit of an example of that, where they wanted a Bible that could be used by the broader international reformed and evangelical communities, that would be they got it on a very loose copyright that it's allowed to be used quite freely in worship and mission, and so it's quite nice that way. But I'm really disturbed. I think I'm glad we have a few, because it's really nice to do some comparisons and stuff, but I think we need to stop. I think it's getting to be foolish. Like, you
heard
it
here first, folks. Stop writing Bibles. Yeah. Stop putting the Bibles out.
Yeah. You know, even the new editions of the, you know, you see people, but there's some good stuff. Don't get me wrong, but you just see like the update on the update on the update. Yes, we changed all of the thes to ands, and then we decided that wasn't good, so we changed the ands back to thes, but only in the Pentateuch. And
that's right. And then all the Christian bloggers go.
Well, Chad, you mentioned there's some really good versions out there.
Yeah.
What are some of the good ones that are accurate? They're easy to understand. I mean, when I say easy to understand, you know, it has little pop-up pictures and stuff like that.
Picture Bible. You know,
yeah. No,
the Graham Papa. Authorized version was is one of my favorites.
Yeah, great. Yes. The Chad Graham authorized version. Yeah, yes, yeah. I would like to know what the Chad Graham authorized version is.
The CGAV, we call it.
You know, to be very frank, we have the resource today that at least in the pastoral field, most are able to get into the original languages, and that sort of allows us to make those distinctions for ourselves. But the people in the pew don't often have that opportunity, and so they kind of need to trust their church. And my basic instinct on this is the best Bible for you is the Bible that your pastor's preaching from, because it's going to build that community and that familiarity. And I mean, I'm presupposing that you're going to a decent church. If you're not, hey, you should go to a decent church. Yeah. but I don't get really nitpicky on this or that, as long as it's KGV, any KGV works.
That was a joke. That was a joke.
Okay. Despite what Chad said earlier,
because there are some actual bad translations. Okay, like for example, there's the New World Translation, which the Jehovah's Witnesses used, and they've
that's not actually a translation. That's
another word. Okay, bad word. Yeah. You're right. It's a mess, but you find it on people's shelves, so you can't just walk up to some and grab them. For another example. Is the Message Bible, which is a
paraphrase,
interesting resource and very cool to read.
We call it the massage in our household.
The massage
massages things.
So it's not. You should never study it. It shouldn't be preached from. But it's a really neat paraphrase to read. So there's some things that there are some Bibles out there that you don't want to necessarily have as your main Bible. But at the same time, they're kind of interesting resources along the side.
Yeah, would you agree? Like when I typically think of them. I think of academically focused Bibles like the New American Standard Bible or the ESV, which what they've tried to do is reproduce in English to the best of their ability the original language that's come out. Mm-hmm. And then you have Bibles that have focused on still producing the Message, but trying to get it as readable as possible. You see that ESV a little bit pushes that way, but the NIV goes kind of that way. Mm-hmm. Maybe the New Living Translation goes that way, things of that nature. Mm-hmm. But then you have paraphrases, which I don't even call translations of the Bible. I think they're more like commentary, and they can be very helpful.
Exactly.
But when you look at them, and even with the NLT, it pushes towards that side of the spectrum quite a bit. Where when you're reading it, you have to understand you're getting a committee or an individual's perspective on what that text means.
Yeah, exactly.
A great illustration of that, you read in some of the old translations, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And you think, how do you take something like that and put that into something people today would understand? Who's watched a deer panting for water? What is my soul? What are we talking about here? You kind of look at some of these things, you think, okay, so in these more academic or formal translations, they would just essentially put that example in there, and then you need to figure it out. You need to ask those questions. What is a soul? What does it look like for a deer to pant for water? Where the other ones will try to answer the question for you. And so that can be a good thing. I'm just reading on my own. I want to quickly go through this psalm and get a sense of spiritual encouragement. That helped me. So I might read one of those paraphrases along with my standard text or look up a commentary or something else.
Yeah. I find context is really important. So, for example, if I'm going to teach, I'm going to teach out of the ESV. It's word for word translation. I want to be able to say the word propitiation, and that's the right word. And here's what that word means. If you're sitting down and study, and you and your average person in the pew doesn't know a lot of the big words that are the quote unquote right words, I want them to be able to understand it and not have to trip over these speed bumps. And so I go, okay, read the NIV, read the NLT kind of thing, and just kind of use that as your average reading material because it'll give you the right gist. It's authorized by a bunch of really good people, and it's not trying to lie to you, it's not trying to manipulate you, but then at the same time, if you are, for example, a really long seasoned Christian, you've been reading the same Bible translation for the last however many years,
shake it up,
open up the Message, open up the New Living. I'll tell you what, I've gotten a lot of blessing from the International Children's Bible Translation.
Well, you would, yes.
The way that they say it in there, it's just, I'm like, yes, that is exactly, why don't I just use this? Because I'll find on, you know, on Sunday, I'll be like, okay, let me explain this whole verse.
What this really
thing
means is,
you know, but if I go to the International Children's, I'm like, okay, no, that's it. Just, I'll read that. That's easy to understand. Done. You know?
No, that's about, you know what I was just thinking of in light of that too, Al, is I'm just looking on my shelf and just, I have a study Bible here. It happens to be the Reformation study Bible. It's the one that Ligonier put out. R.C. Sproul was the general editor. But if you have an ESV or an NASB or one of these formal equivalent translations, which are the ones I recommend generally, a good study Bible gives you the answer to those questions. What does the term justification mean? And so it gives you that resource within the same book, so you actually have a two for one.
But keep in mind, right now there's this movement to take all the verses and all the chapters and all their stuff out of the Bible and create these readers'
texts Bibles,
now, which I think there's a lot of benefit in that, grabbing the Bible and reading it, just reading it, not getting tripped up on the numbers and all the the footnotes.
That's how the Message was originally organized.
It's great. I think it's really good to be able to do something like that, because the Bible was meant to be read in a big chunk, not just like one verse a day kind of thing.
Okay. We should probably wrap up pretty quick, guys, but I have a question that I didn't write down before, but it came up when you're talking. The Bible app, made by, I can't remember which church is behind it, and they have all the different... Yeah, they have like thousands of versions.
That's Life Church.
What do you think of an app like that for being able to switch back and forth between versions to see different translations?
I think that we live in a world right now where we are just bombarded with an awesome amount of information. Like, you go to Blue Letter Bible, and you've got a ton, like, you got access to a ton of translations and a ton of commentaries and the Greek text, and like, just, it's all free.
BibleGateway.com.
Bible Gateway, and you got this stuff, you know, carried around. Again, we've had this argument before, Chad and I. I don't think you should bring your phone to church. I don't think you should be using your app. You should be using a paper book and using a highlighter and a pencil and the handout that your pastor gave you. That's what I think you should be doing.
Unlike the troglodyte over there, I recognize that's not the real world anymore.
Throwing my sebo into my iPad.
I actually prefer a Bible in text, and I think that there is something between the tactile relationship that you build with that book, and it becomes a precious book to you. But at the same time, what Steve's talking about, you know, you're sitting in there and your pastor reads an unfamiliar translation to you, and you think, I kind of know what did that verse say? You can quickly look, or you don't quite understand it. You just flip to another version to have a quick look. I think there's some value to that as well. But don't get distracted. One time I was preaching and I saw someone working away on their phone, and I thought, I'm sure they're faithfully turning between translations. But we had these angled chairs. So it happened that I was able to move just a little bit from where I was standing, and I could see around the angle there. And then I saw that he was playing Candy Crush.
No, in church.
In church. So what was the best was that I actually called him out humorously, and then his wife hit him. It was great.
Oh, yeah. You know I'm calling that out. You start crushing candy in my service, I call you out. I will let you sleep. I will let you skip the plate. I will let you show up late. But you start crushing candy, and it's on.
I have a book recommendation, Steve, if you want that. It's the book that I think best reflects my own view. Leland Ryken wrote it, and it's called Understanding English Bible Translations. And he takes you through, it's just meant for the common guy in the pew to sort of understand what we're talking about. And he takes you through all the different translations, the different philosophies, and gives you a really good understanding of it. And then makes a compelling case for the essentially literal versions, which is what Al and I would generally use and support. Cool. That'd be stuff like your ESV, your NASB, and so on.
I'll try to track it down before when I put it in the blog, but Tim Challey's actually a little while ago put out a really good explanation of the different translations and why they're there. I'll try to find that on the blog too.
And if you're an audio person, the 5 minutes in church history, they went through a bunch of that as well. That's where I learned my little bit of knowledge.
it's but not minutes. What Vulgate what means, obviously.
Obviously not, nope.
I learned that last week.
But now you do vulgar language, the common language, the Vulgate, the common language translation.
Right. Well, thank you so much for your time, guys, and answering some of my questions. And I really appreciate you giving a little bit of a brief history of how the translations have happened, and you know some of the challenges that we have now in the English language around multiple translations. And also,
we didn't even get into Martin Luther locked in a tower doing it under his under a false name. I mean, there's some really cool stories out there. Yeah, you got to look some of this stuff up. It's great.
Maybe that's why there's so many new translations now. People want a tower experience.
That's right.
Well, that's Luther was in hot. I got to say something about that now because it's pretty cool.
It's a great story.
Okay. Go quick.
Very fast. Luther has raised some questions about certain practices going on in the church, and he's being called to a great council in order to have a discussion before the emperor and before church leaders to explain what he is critiquing. And when he gets there, it's a bit of a trap, and they actually set him up to put him under the ban and to have him executed. So when that happens, he's declared outlaw which actually means outside of the law, no longer covered by the law, and an outlaw may be freely killed by any person without consequence because they are out of the protection of the law. Mm-hmm. So that's where that came from, by the way, a little English word for you. So on the way home, a whole bunch of knights come out and attack Martin Luther's party and put a bag over his head and kidnap him, and everybody thinks he's going to die.
Everybody, he's done. Yeah, just okay,
including him.
He's done. Yeah.
So he probably changed his shorts a little after that. But as it turns out, this was actually his friends kidnapping him, but they didn't let on because they wanted to report that he was taken away as an outlaw and probably destroyed. And they actually then took him. They changed his clothes, changed his hairstyle. He grew a big beard and he became a knight named Sir George. And he was put into the Wartburg Tower. And there he needed something to do, walking around with his sword, you know, pretending he's a knight.
Yeah, he really did. Martin Luther, just slow down there. Martin Luther lived as Sir George the Knight for a period of time.
Yeah.
You know, that's such a crazy story.
And that was the only way his life was saved. Otherwise, he would have been dead. But while he was there, he decided, and he couldn't write pamphlets and stuff because then people would find that he was alive. And so what he did was he began a great work, which was of immense value. So in interest, God kind of put him in that situation to do this. He began to work on a translation of the Bible. But when men weren't assailing him, Luther said, the devil would. And so he would believe that the devil was attacking him. And there was these great stories that he used to take his inkwell, because they had the old pens with the quill you'd dip in the ink and write. Yeah. He would take his inkwell and he would throw it at the wall,
throw it at the apparition
of the devil and scream, "Get thee behind me, Satan!" And that sort of business.
Which you can visit to this day and even see the stains on the wall, which I promise you aren't retouched regularly.
So Al retouches them when he goes there. He quickly, "Give me an inkwell, someone! For the love of Pete!" So it's a pretty amazing story, but that came out and actually shaped the German language. The German language was essentially formed by his Bible. And so, I mean, the history of Bible translation is filled with intrigue. It's filled with courage and bravery. It's filled with huge changes to cultures and the creation of nations. And the Word of God has such tremendous and influential power on the heart of people.
Well, Martin Luther's quote, you know, "I did nothing, the Word did everything." And really, it did.
So that's pretty cool. So, and I had to throw that out there, sorry.
For sure. That's a good story. All right, let's close it down.
Sir George and the Devil.
Well,
bye, everybody.
This has been Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we talked about different versions of the English Bible.
And the right, correct version of the Bible. The one and only true Word of God in English.
Praise it, brother. Praise it.
To find out more about carnivore theology, get some custom merchandise, download bulletin inserts and posters, or send us some ideas about topics you'd like us to cover, visit our website at www.carnivoretheology.com. For even more carnivore theology content, check out our new CT Shorts video series on our YouTube channel. If you like what we're doing, please share us with your church and friends, like us on Facebook, and rate us on iTunes. And, as always, we encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Adveniant regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tuae.
And then I just fade you out.
Sicat in celio et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis hodie.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. Et dimitti nobis debita nostra.
Are you allowed to show off while doing the Lord's Prayer?
Sicat et nos debitoribus nostris. Et ne inducos nos in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo.
I just hear monks in the background when Chad's talking like that.
Deucisu Domine.
If I actually knew some words. Remember those... remember that album of the monks that they put like hip-hop beeps and stuff behind the chants?
Yeah, like, isn't Gregorian... it when their voices go really high?
And no, like a shreddy? No.
No. Oh, that's the chipmunks.
Okay.
You know what's interesting? The Vulgate version isn't actually the typical version used in the Latin liturgies.
Oh, of course not. I wouldn't know that. I Wikipedia'd it.
Well, yeah, you just have Fiat voluntas tuae and Celio et in terra, where the Vulgate adds sicut, which is an interesting relative pronoun.
I thought so when I put it on there.
Sir, guys, I have a child in my room. No, on the side there, Bo. On the side.
I thought we were talking about L.
Right,
I was
going
to say he's on video.
On the side. On the side.
Would you like to hear it in Greek?
No, I want to hear it in Aramaic.
Pater emon oentis uranis, agiaste to en to anima su, alfeto e basilia su, ienefeto to thelema su.
You know what? Latin actually sounds nicer
Os
to my ears.
Os en orano ke epies, ton arton emon, ton epiusion dos,
umin semeron. 20 seconds.
I know, and all of a sudden he's speaking in tongues. I know, I get it.
No, that was Greek. I thought we were doing the Lord's Prayer topic.
No, we're not.
Dad, you need 30 seconds to read notes?
No, that's all right. I'll just wing it now. Okay.
Okay.
What with the email exchanges we had threw me off, I guess.
Really? That's so funny.
Okay. Do you ever look at the little sheet I make of the topic and order events? And
Yeah.
You might want to do that.
Just throw it in there. I mean, we're on episode 95. You might want to just start upping your game a little.
Look, by episode 100, I'll get this right.
You get this right. Okay. I have your word is your bond. All right, let's do this
question. I think we even discussed it way back in college days.
Did Steve email this to us?
I did.
Yeah, he did.
On Facebook. I sent it earlier.
Oh. Who checks Facebook? Okay, keep going.
Okay.
About a billion people a day, Chad. Literally a billion people.
Apart from them.
Okay, Chad. We're already on to number 3, so here you go.
I got it.
Okay, let's try this again. I apologize, video viewers, that Chad doesn't have his crap together today. We're going to do this better next time. I promise.
If he Chad promises. Chad will promise.
I make no promises.
All right, start over there.
Okay.
Do your intro again so we have a clean one.
Yeah, sorry. What are we talking about here?
Yeah.
And you go and look
Pentis.
At the way...
I must say Pentis,
sorry.
You know, Chad.
You're right. Pantene Pro-V for the water. The common language, the Vulgate, the common language translation.
Right. Right. I'm going to have to think about all the things that Chad has said to me recently. Maybe he's been calling me some kind of vulgar
I know.
Person for
that's
a long
actually,
time.
It's so. Actually it's a compliment. It means, exactly.
I'm common. Man. I'm common!
Did the shorts, we need to make some short shorts, I think, now?
How short
he
are
likes
the
short shorts?
Dun, 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 dun.
Who likes short shorts?
Okay, actually, should I turn off the audio recording now that I realize it's still going?
Yeah, I'm just going to stop mine there.
Best before we do anything permanent.
Steve likes short shorts.